And Lord, I pray that every word spoken, every motivation I have, every thought, every deed would bring you glory, be a sweet incense in your nostrils and a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. But I know that I fall down and fail so many times, daily, hourly, in that goal. And I'm grateful that you lift me back up and you forgive me and you show me that I'm yours no matter how unfaithful I can be from time to time. But I thank you for the gift of salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. It could never be earned or deserved, but simply the crumbs from the table of the Master in the hands of a beggar. I receive it gratefully. We all do. And we look forward to that day when our faith will be made sight. I thank you for our pastor and the way that he devised the word of God. I pray you'll have an anointing on his message and the balance of our service together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Children, let's all go to Children's Church.
Marty did tell me last week that there were 17 children in his gathering downstairs, and 15 of them were boys. That's amazing. Can you follow him? Oh, you're too big to go with her. Oh, yes, they look like their mother, fortunately. And she's the grandmother. Okay. I wanted to be close enough so that you could see this. Some of you have never seen one of these. Okay, this is a folder. In the olden days, we used to use these. And what we would do is we would put information in these, and then we would put them in a box. It's called a filing cabinet. I know some of you have never seen one of those. This piece of paper here is over 30 years old. This is a seminary paper that I handed in. On paper! It's not typed! What in the world is that? I don't want to, it's a 10 out of 10, Jonathan, just in case you wanted to know. Some of you have never seen anything. You would think, well, how, this is seminary. He's going to, his master's, and he's going to turn in a paper like that. Yeah, that's the way we used to do it. We used to write on paper with ink. Some of you have never seen this. This one here is, every once in a while I find one of these things. This is for a preaching lab, homiletics. I handed this in. I usually wrote it out by hand. I handed the handwritten thing to my wife, and she did it. She typed it up during the night when I went to work till 12 midnight or whatever, and I would come home the next morning, I would see this. It was typed. This is sort of like parchment. This is sort of like the stuff Moses wrote on. You know, remember this? And see, most of you don't know what a whiteout is. But if you misspelled a word, you had to use whiteout. You put whiteout on this, and then you typed over it. Anybody remember that? There are a couple of you? The kicker is for my master's thesis, when I graduated from seminary the first time, I handed my wife the paper. And if she made one mistake on the typewriter on this, it had to, the whole page had to be redone. No whiteout, no mistakes. Now we have a typewriter. I sat down at my, oh no, we don't have a typewriter. We can that thing. I have a PC, a personal computer. I sit down there and I type it up. And you know what? I don't have to hand it to my wife anymore. And she said, hallelujah. I don't have to, because I can, and you know what, the thing, there are no spelling errors anymore, because it underlines that, and the grammatical errors that I used to make, they don't make them anymore, because it underlines that in green. Wow, it's so much nicer. And you know what, if I want a quote from some important person, I don't have to write it out by hand, and she doesn't have to type it out by hand, I just cut and paste. Now, some of you have no understanding of what I just talked about. What is he talking about? You have no clue. And see, the reason you don't have a clue is because you've never experienced that. And I have a feeling that some of you, when you, now this is probably not you, but when you sit down to do a paper to hand in to the eighth grade teacher and you pump that thing out, you just walk to school and you expect that's the way it is. That's the way it's always been. You know what? Some of the things that we have not experienced, we really do not appreciate. This morning, and I don't want to bust on you for that. I would be the same way. This morning, do you really know what you have? Now, I noticed the ESV, English Standard Version, is becoming popular. And this morning, we're going to use that version. Do you really know what you have? Let's go ahead and read the text. For you have not come. You have not come to what may be touched. In the New King James, it has the mountain, but the word mountain is not in there. It's supplied to help us through that. For you have not come, the author of Hebrews says, to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken of them. Now I want you to notice something. For you have not come to what may be touched, fire, darkness, gloom, tempest, trumpet, voice. How many of those? Seven. That's interesting. Just notice that. What else have you not come to? For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast, even if an animal touches the mountain, what mountain is that? Take a guess. Go ahead. Mount Sinai. And see, it's not written up here, but everybody who's reading this knows what mountain we're talking about. For you have not come, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Don't even touch the beast. Stone it. And the New King James adds, put an arrow through it. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of a better word than that of Abel. Now I want you to notice again, you've come to Mount Zion, to innumerable company of angels, to the assembly, to God, to the spirits, to Jesus, and to the blood. Again, how many? Seven. And so what our author is going to do is he's going to say, folks, this is not where we're at today. We're not back on Mount Sinai. We're in a different place. This is what we have now. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape, back at Sinai, if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we, you and I, and the letter of the New Testament there, will escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. That's futuristic. There is coming a time. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things which have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, hey, you just heard what I said. You just heard what he said. Now, here's what you do. Therefore, let us be, next word, grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, is that the word of God, yes or no? Absolutely it is. Is it applicable for me and you today? I mean, we're far removed. Is it applicable for you and I? Answer yes or no. Absolutely it is. The word of God is our guide for faith and practice. And that's why a lot of people, their faith allows them to do this. Their faith allows them. I saw the editorial. I almost gagged this week. Well, our faith does this. You know what? The problem is your faith is not founded on the Word of God. You found your faith on the Word of God. You will act differently than some of the other religious organizations. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. The others went over your head. But that's fine, okay? We need to understand where we're at. Let's look at it this morning. Realize God's revelation in relationship to Old Testament people. I need to understand how God dealt with people in the Old Testament. He's the same God, and folks, we are basically the same as the people of the Old Testament, except I don't have a beard and the toga and all that kind of stuff, okay? Now, some of you do, but that's okay. Realize God's revelation. Remember how God related to and revealed himself to his Old Testament covenant people, or covenant community. This is not where these readers are at, and that's his point. He says, basically, you're not back on Mount Sinai. That's not where you are. Remember where you came from. Now, I remember the paper. I remember the ink. I remember the typewriter. I remember making a mistake in the white. I remember all those things. You know what? That's not where I'm at right now. Hallelujah. I'm glad. And those of you who have been through that, and for the religious experience, here we are. And what he's saying is to the Hebrew people, that's not where you're at today. Where were they? Look at it. His relationship with them was characterized by distance. Keep your distance. Basically, God was saying, keep your distance. Don't get near. Even if an animal gets near, they're dead meat. It was characterized by dread. It was characterized by obscurity. They never saw God. All of those things were so distant, so far away. Their God seemed unapproachable. Their God seemed unsafe and impersonal. All their senses were taxed. Again, I wish I had some way to just blow this thing up so we could stand at the foot of the mountain. There they are. How many of you don't have to raise your hand, but if you've ever been on a camping trip, you're there in your tent, and the mountains light up, and all of a sudden the thunder's coming, the rain's coming, and man, you are scared to what? Death. Because you're out there all alone. The people at the foot of the mountain were terrorized by the voice of God. That's the God of the Old Testament, and he's the same. But that's the experience he's pointing back to. The mountain, although unnamed, is clearly Mount Sinai, the place where the covenant was revealed and where God spoke. The concern is not primarily for the place. That's why he doesn't put Mount Sinai. It's the experience. But for the awesome quality of the place and for the unforgettable encounter that the Old Testament people had with God. And it was scary. It was frightening. Recall, did I miss that one? No. Yeah. Let me go ahead. 7, yeah. Hey, folks. I've had a rough week. I am just thankful to be here this morning and alive. And I think my pulse is, oh, I'm okay. Okay, help me make. This sevenfold description of design is designed to overwhelm his readers with the terror of this place of judgment. I like this. This guy's good. He's got some good quotes. The special effects demonstrated God's unmitigated and incomprehensible glory, majesty, power, and awesomeness. You remember the thunderstorm? You remember the lightning? You remember the sight and sounds? Our God created that. And when he stepped down onto Mount Sinai, man, things broke loose. And it was amazing, awesome. Recall how the listeners reacted to God's revelation to himself, whose words made the hearers beg. They begged, please, Moses, don't let God speak to us directly. And that's what they were saying. Those in the crowd pleaded that God would discontinue speaking directly to them. They couldn't handle the terrifying experience of God's presence. One of my grandsons, and I have a bunch of them, so you won't be able to figure out who it is. But when his parents scold him, or when grandpa scolds him sometimes, you know what he does? I'll tell you what he does. He goes like this. He does this. And it's amazing. Take your hands away from your ears. No, he puts his hands. Why? Because he doesn't want to listen. I'm not yelling. The parents are not yelling. They're speaking. But you know what? He doesn't want to hear it. You probably won't believe this. But there are people like that today who don't want to hear what God says. They don't have time for it. They don't want to hear it because it conflicts with their lifestyle. That's a problem. And it was back then, too. They were scared to death. They couldn't handle it. These people had been redeemed out of Egypt, and they had seen his glorious miracles. Amazing. But they stayed at a distance upon threat of death. Their God, unlike the gods of Egypt, is a holy God. Folks, the one character attribute that stands out more than anything else about our God is he is holy. Oh, but he's love. Yes, I understand that. But the overriding practical characteristic of God is he is a holy God. He is not like the gods of the nations. Then and now, the God of the Bible is not the same God that most people worship today. Most people today make up their own God. And they like this, they like this. So it's like a borgeshmort. You go to Shady Maple and you put what you like. And people make their gods. Smorgasbord, I know, but I'd rather say borgasbord. For some reason, it just smells better. It sounds better, okay? But people make up their own gods. They do. And they're comfortable with them. You know what? And their gods, they don't give any harsh guidelines. And you know what? Here's the amazing thing. Some people make their gods with strict rules so that they can keep those rules, and it makes them feel good about themselves. Folks, people are weird. Not you and me, but people in general. No, you and I are just as weird as the rest, but Jesus Christ has changed our lives. Anybody say amen? Amen. Folks, I am no better than anybody else, and neither are you. It's just that we have found Jesus Christ. God has changed my life and changed yours. Well, let's continue. Even their leader, at one later point, confessed that he was scared to death of the God who had revealed himself in such a terrifying fashion. But that is not where his readers have come. That's not where you are today. Again, we need to get forward here. Jewish readers are being taunted and tempted to go back to the law, and they needed a fresh graphic reminder. The law is not user-friendly. The law is not user-friendly. No one has ever kept the law. No human being has ever kept the law. The law is not my friend. God is my friend, so to speak. But the law is not. The pastor is describing Sinai as it was and is. For those who reject the promise of salvation that Sinai and its related institutions foreshadow. Here's the point. What the author is saying is this. The law was made for a purpose, for a time. The law is not what we live under. That's not where we're at. That's not where the people in that read this first epistle, that's not where they're at. You have come to a different place. Where are we at this morning? Realize God's revelation relationship to New Testament. But you, and now that would include us. We're after the cross. But you have come to something different. Realize how differently God relates to and reveals himself to his New Testament covenant community. This is where we're at. This is where I'm at. Hey, you want to know, you know what's right? Where am I at? Anybody ever ask that question? Where am I at? Just tell me where I'm at, and I can go from here, okay? I've been there. We've done that. You'll notice that seven features are descriptive of the encounter with God at Mount Sinai are matched by seven images that create a vision of Mount Sinai, the heavenly city of God. Hey, folks, that's where we're at this morning. The benefits of the New Testament covenant are obtained at the time of conversion. Now, I'm not going to get into the Greek with you, okay? But the phrase, you have come, states a present and continuing reality. Don't miss that. Present, this is where you're at. This is where you're at. Now, I'm not in heaven, but this is where I'm at. My next step, my next big step, guess where it is? Into glory. When's that? I don't know. Anybody else know? Nobody knows. My next major step in life, I'm going to step into the presence of God. If things go the way they have been lately, it might be sooner than later, okay? And folks, that's our next big step. Where are you going to step into? And that's the question. When you step off of planet Earth, where will you step into? Probably bad grammar, but I don't have my spell checker or my grammar checker here this morning. Now, where are you going to step into? There is a real place to which we have come. You have not yet entered, but that's where we stand, and we're welcome there. Now, folks, this is so much different. You go to Mount Sinai. Remember what it's like there, guys. Remember. Look what you've got. Look what you've got in the person of Jesus Christ. Look what you have. This is yours. This is your present possession. The time you trusted Christ, this is what you... How many knew everything the day they trusted Christ? You raise your hand, somebody's going to say, hey, did you realize what you just said? Nobody. But folks, I'm finding out. This is what I have waiting for me. It is described in three inviting and delightfully, wonderfully ways. There is a real population to which we relate. The angels are in festal celebration. Myriads of angels around the throne of God and of the Lamb. I got to read this. I only have a couple portions this morning, but I want to read Revelation 5:11. Here's what it says. Then I looked, John says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a couple of million. And folks, when we have right now, it is my present possession. I have this entrance into this place where there are 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angelic beings. By the way, when you read the obituary that says this person, heaven has just acquired another angel, that is heresy. You will never be, oh, I'm so disappointed. I wanted wings. I wanted a harp. You didn't notice the last time we sang that song, did you? A home, a harp, and a crown. I changed that word because I on the overhead, I don't like, I'm not going to get a harp, okay? And there's so I put down a home instead. Anybody catch that? No, you didn't. See, I pulled one off on you. I wouldn't do that, but you know, it's not a bad thing. Folks, I will never become an angel. No human being will ever become an angel. Now, you can call little Johnny or Herbert or whoever an angel if you want to down here. But don't, when you read in the obits that somebody has become an angel, you just shake your head and say, where? There's theology. And folks, I hope when you do your obituary that you don't tell anybody that you become an angel or somebody else tells them that, okay? You won't be saying anything. How many understand what I just said? Okay? You write that in your obituary or somebody else writes it, I'm not going to be happy with you. Because somebody said, where's he go to church? That's his theology. Anyways, New Testament believers. Now look at the next one. The assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. That's who's there awaiting us. The present reality. New Testament believers, that's you, have pre-registered. According to Luke 20 and a number of passages, there is a Lamb's Book of what? Life. And the moment I trust Christ, my name, there's a new name written down in glory. Where do you think we get those songs? They come from the Word of God. I'm pre-registered. I don't know about you, but I've pre-registered for glory about 40 years ago. You can register as long as you're alive. Registration closes at death. And folks, there are churches, there are people that believe where we pray for dead people. Folks, you don't pray for dead people. That's checkout time. When you die, the registration is closed. You've made your decision. If you haven't made a decision to place your faith and trust in Christ today, folks, when the moment you step into eternity, that's it. That's it. You have already decided. And many people, oh, I'll do okay. Well, we'll see. God the righteous judge is present. Romans 3:26. Right? Not that far away. Romans 3:26. Let me read it. To demonstrate at present time his righteousness, that he might be just, that God might be just. God forgives you. But if he forgives you, he can't do that because sin has to be paid for. God cannot forgive you until sin is paid for. When Christ died on the cross, God demonstrated his righteousness because who paid for your sin? Go ahead. Jesus did. So he is righteous. His righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has what? Faith in Jesus. Folks, you don't understand. Many people do not understand this. That when God, before the cross, after the cross, God cannot forgive sin unless sin is paid for. It's impossible. It is against his nature. It is against his character. He cannot just say, oh, you're a nice person. He can't say that. It would violate his character. And that's why he demonstrates his love and his righteousness on the cross when he died for your sins. And now he can say, you're forgiven. On the basis of the death of Christ, sin has been paid for, you are forgiven. Folks, that is an important theological truth that many people do not understand. God the righteous judge is present. He is the one with whom you do business. He never misjudges. Old Testament believers are there. By faith in God's promise of a Messiah, their spirits are fully equipped for glory. When you get there, you've got this innumerable company of angels. You. What else do you have? You have God the righteous judge. You have New Testament saints. And folks, there's going to be Old Testament believers there too. But you have come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. What does that mean? They are fully equipped for glory. They can handle glory. They can be there. They are fully equipped. This mountain is filled with persons in fellowship with God and is characterized not by fear and dread, but by joy and gladness. Now, let me ask you a question. Which party do you want to go to? You want to go to the party at Mount Zion or Sinai, or do you want to go to the party at Mount Zion? Go ahead. Go ahead. Okay. Anybody for Sinai? Anybody for Sinai? You always have a couple jokers that say, No. Folks, I want to go to this party here because it's marked by joy and gladness, sobriety. It's marked by all of these people, all of these persons accompanying it. Realize how this radically amazing transition occurred. How did that all take place? Jesus is there. We come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. The only mediator between God and man is the center of attention on Mount Calvary, on Mount Zion. It's Jesus. He is the only mediator. Now, folks, again, I need to tell you this, but if you're looking for someone to pray to mediate between you and God, there is only one. It's Jesus Christ. I don't pray to dead people. I don't pray to people. I pray to Jesus Christ. And it's amazing what's happening in Pennsylvania down in the southeast corner. To me, it's ludicrous. To me, it's a joke. 5:12, what does it say? No, is it 5:12? No, that's Revelation 12. Oh, 5:12, I was just there, Revelation. Let me go ahead. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." The focal point of glory is Jesus Christ, the Lamb who sits on the throne. His blood sealed the new covenant. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. His blood announces mercy and forgiveness. Folks, that's where you're at this morning, if you know Christ. Respond fittingly to these overwhelming privileges. See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. And folks, this is here. How many read the Word of God this week? Don't raise your hand. You've read the Word of God. What was your response to the Word of God? Did God speak to you? When you open your book in the morning, your Bible in the morning, here's what your prayer, the song is good, and I appreciate Marty, that's a heart song, okay? I love you, Lord. But folks, your prayer in the morning as you open the Word of God is, Lord, what was Samuel's prayer? Speak, for your servant hears. And hears doesn't mean it just goes in the ears. It affects the hands and the feet, the mouth, and everything else. Lord, speak to me. Help me not to be ignorant or foolish. We are confronted with the inescapable responsibility set before us. Do not refuse Him who speaks. The see to it requires a response when He speaks. Heed the warning. Don't tune Him out when He's speaking to you. And folks, that's what we do sometimes. We tune out God. Oh, we go through the religious routine. Even in Sunday morning. I don't think you're doing it now. I'm not saying you are. But you know what? So often, we read the Word of God, but we don't want to get too close. We don't want to really read it two or three or four times to make sure we understand it. We have our own little world that we have created, and we don't want God to break into it because He might change something. I might have to make things different. Folks, when are we going to come before the Lord and say, Lord, if there is something in my life that needs to change, would you please show me? And folks, He will do that. He is the Father, I am the Son. Okay, that's the right word. He is the Father, I am the Son. He is the Master, I am the Servant. He is the King, I am the Peon. It is His responsibility to make His instructions clear. True or false? That is God's responsibility. And so I need to be willing to pray, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me from your word. Speak to me through the circumstances of life. Speak to me through the voice of others. But God, I want to hear your voice. And what the author here is saying is, see to it. Make sure when God speaks, you got your ears cleaned out and your head set on for God, and do that. What else? By fulfilling everything anticipated in God's earlier revelation, Christ does not terminate that warning, but makes its consequences all the more certain. Folks, you got a choice. You got Mount Sinai or Mount Zion. Choose wisely. Choose wisely. Because one of them will be your experience. We are confronted with the unquestionable superiority of the new covenant. Greater privilege means greater liability or responsibility. For if they did not escape Mount Zion or Mount, I get these mixed up. You got them straight though. Mount Sinai, if they did not escape when they refused Him, they refused Him. It wasn't just His word. It was Him who warned them on earth. Much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. There is another one of those sober warnings from the book of Hebrews that makes you wonder if salvation is really secure. I believe in the security of the believer. I don't have a problem with that. But there are a couple passages in Hebrews that may really, like, boy, you know, this is tense stuff here. What else do we find? We are confronted with the unimaginable dissolution of the created world. There will be a time of accountability and judgment. There is a time. There is coming a time when God will shake the earth. Anybody ever involved in an earthquake, felt the tremors of an earthquake? Some of you have. Man, I hear that is a scary experience. Folks, that is nothing. That is nothing. There is coming a time when God will shake the earth. when things will rattle, things will come loose, things will fall off the shelf spiritually, things will happen. There is an accountability. There is a judgment day.
God is the God of love. He loves us, and He would never do anything. The only problem with that is it's a big fat
lie. It's a lie. It's not what the Word of God says. Of course, if you shove the Bible aside and you create your own little faith, your own little religion, you don't have to believe there's accountability. But someday, the sad, tragic thing is someday it all happens. It all happens. We are confronted with an incalculable opportunities for service and worship. The two are inseparable. It is interesting that in the Old Testament and New Testament, the Hebrew and the Greek can often be translated instead of worship, service, service, worship. They're interchangeable. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship. I could put service in there, and I don't know what your Bible has, but you can put service in there. God is not to be trifled with. It is easy to be so taken up with the love and compassion. Is God a loving God? Yes or no? Yes. Is He a compassionate God? Answer, yes. That we overlook His implacable opposition to all evil. Christians today are so ignorant of their Bibles, especially the Old Testament, that they have a tragically sentimentalized idea of God. Our God is a consuming fire is the corrective so needed in today's church that has so shamefully trivialized worship, turning it into a self-assured farce. I want an experience. Well, good. That's fine. I'd like an experience too. But you know what? I want my experience to be based on the truth of the Word of God. And that's it, folks. And I don't want to demean anyone, but folks, when all I'm looking for is an experience, I've got a problem. No, I want to meet with God. I want to go to a place where they preach the Word of God. I want to pray, go to a place where sometimes I feel bad because I'm doing wrong. I don't know about you, but I like honesty. I like integrity. I sort of like the Word of God too. No, I sort of love the Word of God because He's honest with me. Authentic and acceptable worship service are inseparable from both reverence and awe, joy and gladness. Winding down. The surest foundation for a life of faithfulness is a profound sense of gratitude toward God for His goodness in offering His people unending fellowship with Himself through His Son. This gratitude is the means and basis for serving God pleasingly with godly fear and awe. The God of Sinai is the God of Zion. He has not changed in His character, only in His revelation of Himself and His covenant relations. Refusing to respond to God's invitation to participate in His new covenant is suicidal and absolutely absurd. Here you are. You get a good look at Mount Sinai, and then you get a good look at Mount Zion. Would you agree? To go this direction is like, what the world are you doing? How many ever use that phrase? What are you doing? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Doesn't make sense. It's absurd. It's suicidal. Why would you go that direction? Hey, guess what, folks? I have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the holy Jerusalem. That's where I'm at this morning. Folks, my next step, my next major step, when I step into eternity, man, what a welcome. What a welcome. What a welcome. I feel bad. I feel bad for people who have their own theology that they've made up. They're expecting to see God. They're expecting. And when they step into eternity, they will find out that they have been wrong. Folks, that's where we're at. Do I really understand? Do I really appreciate? And do I really appropriate what I have in Christ? Folks, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is your longing this morning, and folks, I would challenge you this morning. When you get up tomorrow morning, I love you, Lord, I lift my voice to worship you. You can take that hymn book if you need it. Folks, there ought to be a song in my heart that says, Lord, I love you this morning. Help me to understand more of your grace, more of your goodness, more of your compassion. Help me to live in compliance with who you are and what you've done in my life. Father, this morning we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your love and your compassion, your kindness. Father, all of those qualities, they were present from the beginning of creation. And then we sinned in Adam. And God, you provide an escape from that penalty, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus, for the blood of the cross, shed for me, shed for us, that we might have forgiveness for sins and eternal life. Lord, help us to live like that today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.